The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on March 29th, 2015.
Welcome to worship today on Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, because this is the first day of the last week of Jesus' life, known as his time of Passion. Both of the weekday services during Holy Week will be at 7:30. 7:30 each night. Also, we're not doing the family teaching time on Monday, Thursday this year. We're going to do that on April 12th, 2 weeks from today. We're going to have a time after worship, and we'll have food, and we'll gather in Fellowship Hall. And we'll have some activities and some learning time for both parents and for children as we think about children coming to the table for the Lord's Supper. Just one, a couple of other things. There's a spot for that says announcements later in the bulletin, but that's not right. We'll do the final hymn. We'll move into a scripture reading, and then the benediction. So I think these are all the announcements, and let's continue preparing for worship with a few moments of silence. I'd like to invite the children to come forward. Mr. McAninch will be coming forward with me as well. Come on down. Oh, and if you have your fish banks, bring your fish banks. If you have your fish banks, be sure to bring them. And there's a basket right there. Good work. Nice. Wonderful. Before we go any further, I know usually we pray at the end of the time with children, and we won't be doing that quite the same way today. But you brought these wonderful gifts, so how about we say a prayer together for these gifts? Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we bring these gifts. We give them to you. To feed the hungry. To help the homeless, to help those who are struggling, to help those who are rebuilding, to help those who have had to leave their homes. Join these gifts. With the gifts of so many others. So that we can be your hands and your feet.
Your hands and your feet.
In helping other people.
In helping other people.
All over the world.
All over the world.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Okay, so what's today? Special day today. What's today? Yes?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday. Okay, Palm Sunday. Give me five. That kind of palm? No, okay. Palm Sunday. Oh my goodness, look what I have behind me here. Okay. Here's some palms. And on Palm Sunday, where did Jesus go? Where was he going? Yeah. Going into Jerusalem. He was going into Jerusalem, and people in Jerusalem, there were a lot of people there, and they started waving palms. Now, why would somebody stand there and wave palms? Have you ever thought about that? Anybody have an idea? Yeah.
Because Jesus was
coming. And some people thought he was going to be the new king. And back in those days, when a king came in and everybody was really happy about it, you got out the palms and you'd wave them and you'd throw them on the road in front of the king. And that was a way of welcoming the king and honoring the king. And so people had their palms. Now, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, because it was around the time of the Jewish Passover festival. And for the festival, families would all go together. Families would round up all their children and all their relatives, and they would go to Jerusalem for a festival, for a really wonderful celebration. So, do you think there were children waving palms on Palm Sunday? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I've always felt that first Palm Sunday was probably, it was really different because it wasn't really organized. Nobody organized, nobody ordered the palms and so on. But people just all of a sudden said, wow, Jesus is coming, let's get some palms, let's wave the palms. And I think the children were a very important part of that celebration. Very important part. And I want you to know that you're an important part of today's celebration too, because Mr. McEnich and I are going to give you some handfuls of these palm leaves, and then we have a job for you. And you know what the job is? We want you to go all through the congregation, that includes the choir, and make sure that everybody gets a palm. You think you can do that for us?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So I'm just gonna hand out some handfuls of palms. Don't leave until we give you the signal. There you go. Take one to your grandma and your little brother. Oops, there we go. And when you're finished, come on back. Come on back. If you haven't received a palm, wave your hands wildly and ask for them.
There's a whole bunch of things in the corner. In the corner.
Okay, kids, come on back. When you're finished, come on back. Come on down. Let's bring them all back. We'll put them right up by our basket here. Thank you. And keep one for yourselves, by the way. Okay, make sure you keep one for yourself. Thank you, thank you. Okay, very good. Now, there was a very special word that people said on Palm Sunday. Does anybody know what it was? Hosanna. Okay. What does Hosanna mean? Nope. Nope. Anybody know what Hosanna means? Adults, anybody out there know what Hosanna means? Say again? No. It means save us. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hosanna means please save us. And the people that back then were living in very hard times, and they really needed a king who would love them, who would care for them, who would care for every one of them, no matter who they were, who would care for them and be a leader for them. And so when Jesus came into the city, they all shouted, Hosanna. Now, we're going to help everybody in church today begin our worship service. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to say the word Hosanna three times. Let's practice, okay? One, two, three. Hosanna! 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 All right, then they're going to say Hosanna back to us. Then we're going to say it again. Hosanna! 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 And then we have three readers up here who are going to finish our call to worship for us. So, if everybody's ready, children all set? One, two, three. Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Behold, the King of glory waits.
The King of kings is John Lear.
The Savior of the world is here.
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Thank you so much. You did a great job. And now we're going to sing Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, verses 1 and 2, number 89 in your hymnal. Join me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, when I was a child of 7 or 8, some friends of the family gave me a board game. The board game was Going to Jerusalem. Has anybody here ever played that? I usually have trouble finding people who have. I've only met a couple of people who remember this game. The way it worked was you had a board, and the goal was to get to Jerusalem, and you had little plastic apostles, little tiny plastic apostles, and you would move them through the towns that Jesus had visited and ministered in and encountered people had taught in, you move them all through these places in the Holy Land with the idea of getting to Jerusalem. Now, this isn't a game you want to roll dice with, right? And let's face it, that would be unseemly. So they had cards. They had cards. Not playing cards, but they had cards, and you would draw a card. And it would have a scripture verse on it. The chapter would be in black, and the verse would be in red, and you would move the number of spaces that coincided with the red number. So Matthew 5:5, you moved 5 spaces. Now, John 3:16 was the card you really wanted to get. Not so much because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever lives and believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That wasn't why you celebrated. You celebrated because you got 16 spaces. Now, this definitely wasn't meant to be real competitive. So if you landed on a spot that was occupied by another disciple, you know what you did? It was called the Good Samaritan move. You'd move the other disciple 3 spaces ahead of your own. The object of the game, of course, was to get to Jerusalem and get there first. Jerusalem, a cause for rejoicing. But that's where the game stopped, with the joy of getting to Jerusalem. No hint of what was going to happen once you got there. No hint that the disciples would be looking to turn around and get the heck out of Jerusalem as the week went on. My early celebrations of Palm Sunday were much like that. A celebration, a time of joy, waving palms, but not really understanding what was going to happen in the rest of the week. Well, we sort of knew, but usually I think many Presbyterians grew up going from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, joyful to joyful, but missing what would happen in between. Never fully experiencing the depth of what this week is all about. Yet this week is all about Jesus' passion, the events of the last week of his life. Now, how important was Jesus' passion? This important. Fully 1/3 of Mark's gospel is about the passion. 16 chapters in Mark. 1/3 of Mark is about the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus had a 3-year ministry, and 1/3 of the gospel is about the last week. That's how important the passion was. Doubly important because Mark was writing to a persecuted church. Mark was writing to Christians who were living in Rome and under Rome's heel. They were persecuted, and they needed to be given hope. Now, let's get right to the root of the word passion. Webster's dictionary has some definitions. It can mean emotions, as distinguished from reason. It can mean intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction. It can mean an outbreak of anger. It can mean an ardent affection, or a strong liking or desire for, or devotion to, some activity, object, or concept. Finally, it can mean sexual desire. But the very first dictionary definition refers to the last week of Jesus' life, because the word passion comes from a Latin word meaning to suffer. Jesus had a passionate love for his people, a love that was willing to suffer and die for those he loved. Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, than what? Than they lay down their life for a friend. That's what passion is all about. Now, in Greek, there's a number of, well, in that passage that I just quoted, the Greek word for love, no one has greater love than this. The Greek word for love is agape, meaning unconditional love, not eros, which means romantic love. Now, slight diversion here into Greek mythology. In his book, Love and Will, Rollo May tells us an ancient Greek myth that helps us understand what passion is all about and its connection with love. He tells us that several beautiful children were born to Aphrodite and Ares. Eros, or as we know him, Cupid, their little son, was appointed god of love. Although he was nourished with tender solicitude, this second-born child did not grow as other children do, but remained a small, rosy, chubby child with gauzy wings and a roguish, dimpled face. Well, Aphrodite, his mother, was alarmed. What was going on here? And so she consulted an oracle who simply said, love, Eros, cannot grow without passion. Now, Aphrodite didn't understand what that really meant until another son was born. His name was Anteros, and he was the god of passion. When Eros, Cupid, was with his big brother, Passion, Cupid grew and flourished until he became a strong, strapping youth. But when separated from his brother Passion, he became that little figure that we see to this day, kind of floating around in the air with the arrows and all that stuff. Love cannot grow without passion. Just as Eros, romantic love, cannot grow without passion, so too agape, unconditional love, the kind of love that Jesus has for us, that can't grow without passion either. Now, having married a lot of couples in my ministry, pretty much every couple would say that they're passionately in love. And in fact, they are passionately in love and want 1 Corinthians 13 read. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now, I often take time in the wedding ceremony to tell them that they need not only romantic love or eros for one another, but they also need agape or unconditional love. You see, romantic love, let's face it, can all too easily fade or change over the years. But agape love, and I tell the couples, agape love means you wake up in the morning and you look at the person next to you and you decide that you're going to do what's best for that person. You're going to do what helps that person become who God has created them to be. For several years at my church in New Jersey, we prayed for two couples, Dot and Harry, Mabel and Lou. Both women were well into their 80s. Dot stood all of 4'9". And she cared for Harry at home as he went deeper and deeper into Alzheimer's and never complained. Mabel towered over Dot. She was 5 feet tall. but weighed a whole lot less than 100 pounds. She cared for Lou. Lou, who was 6'5", cared for him all the way through his cancer. She didn't complain either. You see, I'd say that that was a passionate love. Maybe it didn't look like a passionate love, you know, the way, you know, we think romance novels, you know, the bodice rippers, all that stuff. No. Passionate love looks like that. They made a choice. They stuck with it, come what may. It wasn't until I got into hospice work that I finally figured out. We read 1 Corinthians at weddings. There are times when we should really read it at funerals. When I see what people will do to care for their loved ones, the lengths they will go to fulfill those vows they took so long ago. And so here's the part of 1 Corinthians 13 that applies at a funeral. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, it's interesting that our modern-day renderings of Cupid keep him baby-faced and a little child, as if we were afraid of the implications of full-grown, passionate love. It's easier to keep love in the realm of feelings that warm our hearts and make us feel good and soft and cozy. Now, later this week, we're going to hear the story of Jesus' agony in the garden. You remember he prays to God. In Luke's account, his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. And he says, "Lord, let this cup of suffering, let this cup pass from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." I once saw a documentary in which a renowned biblical scholar showed the location of the Garden of Gethsemane. Not far, and everything in the Holy Land is tradition says, so take that with a grain of salt, but not far from where traditionally Jesus prayed, there's an ancient set of steps in the garden. An ancient set of steps that were in the garden, which Jesus could have used to leave the garden to go that way as Judas and the temple police were coming this way. Jesus had that choice. He could have been down those steps, could have been out of town, could have gone see Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, but he didn't. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." A free, conscious choice. He chose to live. And see, this is where, you know, we struggle with the church's traditional teaching that Christ was fully human, fully divine. I don't know how that works. But what I know is that meant there was a possibility that the human side of Jesus could have said, I'm getting out of Dodge. This is it, I'm out of here. Really? The human side of him could have chosen that. But he didn't. He didn't. Viktor Frankl survived a concentration camp during World War II by making the choice to live. He writes, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a person but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And Jesus chose to see his mission through. And by the way, Jesus gave away his last pieces of bread too. In Germany of the 1930s, Hitler commandeered the Christian state church. He took it over. Bishops were appointed not by theology, but on their willingness to promote Hitler's racial theories. Many Christians sat idly by, but others did not. One who didn't stand idly by was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke up against Hitler's takeover of the church. Now imagine the courage that took in the early 1930s. He even established an underground seminary to teach the true faith. Now, in 1939, somehow he was able to get out of Germany. He came to America, and he spoke at a number of theological seminaries. He was received as a genuine hero. And his American friends said, "Dietrich, stay here. Don't go back. Don't go back. Stay here." But Bonhoeffer chose to go back. And he wrote to one of his American friends, "I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I don't share in the trials of this time with my people." He continued, "Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization might survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying the civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I can't make that choice in security." So Bonhoeffer went back, became further involved in the resistance to Hitler, was put in a prison camp. From there he wrote, "I am sure of God's hand and guidance. You must never doubt that I am thankful and glad to go the way that I am being led." And on Good Friday, 1945, just days before the prison was liberated, Bonhoeffer was hanged. Over this past year, we have seen people who have died because of their passionate love. James Foley, the American journalist, who had a passion for getting the truth out. He had a passion for telling the story. He had a passion for letting people know what people in the Middle East were going through. Kayla Mueller, who said, "I see God in the suffering. I see God in the suffering. And that's where I want to be." Doctors who treated Ebola, one of whom in Massachusetts contracted Ebola, came home, got well, and then what did he do? He said, "I'm going back. I'm going back." And it was his Christian faith that led him to go back. So walk through this time of Holy Week with Jesus, because Jesus is walking with you. On Maundy Thursday, Good Friday night, be drawn into the story, and I guarantee you, you'll hear something new and different. Look at Jesus this week. Open your eyes. Open your hearts. Open your souls. Even if you think you know the story, listen to it again, because God always has something fresh to say to you, to me, right now, according to our needs, what we need to hear. Look at Jesus and open your hearts to the passionate love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2015 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.